Indeed, that is our desire, that in his church, that our Lord would be glorified today. Please be seated. At this time, I am reminded that the children's church takes place downstairs and at the far end of the building. That's with Mrs. Stapleton, and that's for anyone age 3 up through grade 6. So if you qualify, or you think you do, head on down there and have a great time. All right, for the rest of us, let me introduce Reverend Ryan C. Manners. He is the founding lead pastor of the Bridging Rivers Community Alliance Church. Prior to planting that church in the Twin Borough communities of Verona and Oakmont, PA, right down the road, Pastor Ryan spent 6 years co-pastoring the Rock of Ages Alliance Church, just down the road that way. And he worked for 10 years in Urban Impact Foundation, down with Allegheny Center Alliance Church on the north side of Pittsburgh. He completed his seminary education with the Christian Missionary Alliance before also becoming licensed and ordained with the CNMA. He's also the privileged husband of his wife, Jenny. Welcome. And the graced father of their 4 children, who we just saw leave. So they collectively desire to see the Twin Boroughs, those river communities, transformed by the love of Jesus, and they hope to do their part by bringing the presence of Christ to everyone with whom they encounter. And I'm sure you brought it with you this morning, although it's already here. So, Pastor, please come and minister the word to us.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, thank you, Harry. I appreciate that. Good morning, Dorseyville Alliance Church.
Good morning.
It is so good to venture across the river and to be here with you this morning to share in God's Word and to give Pastor Mark an opportunity to take a break and spend some time with his family. We know Pastor Mark and Steph, and we love them. They're fantastic. And so we know that you guys are being shepherded well and led well in this endeavor. And we're really excited about some of the things that he's been telling us that has been happening here within the local body of Christ. And so I hope and pray that our time together this morning will help to kind of fan that flame a little bit and to see what God has to say to us out of his word this morning. And so I've selected a text to launch us this morning out of Luke chapter 4. And so if you've got your Bibles or your devices or whatever it is that you use these days to look into God's word together, I would encourage you to get those out. And we'll look at it together. I will read it. We can follow along. And then we'll see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Now, just to lay the context a little bit for this particular passage. So if you piece the Gospels together, okay, you basically come to understand that Jesus has recently been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's gone out into the desert for 40 days now, and he's been tested. And now he is coming back into the region of Galilee, okay? And he's beginning to go to some of the local synagogues there and go through the different villages and what have you there. And that's where we pick it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And God's word tells us, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Somebody say power.
Power.
Power. All right. "In the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I've entitled today's message, Playing with All the Pieces. Playing with All the Pieces. Let's pray together and invite the Lord into our time here together this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that we can study your word together this morning. We invite you into this time and this place. We pray that your spirit would just penetrate this time together with us. Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning that you would forgive me of any sin or any trespass in my life, that you'd cleanse me and purify me of any unrighteousness, and that you would make me a usable vessel for your purposes this morning to preach a perfect gospel, Lord, an imperfect vessel to preach a perfect gospel. And so we just thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in this time together. We pray that you would not only stir in our hearts this morning, but that you would begin to transform us from the inside out so that we can apply all that you've given us to do for your glory and for your honor. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And as we look into God's word together this morning, may the Lord be with you. How many of you have ever played the game of chess? Okay, a lot of hands, right? Well, how many of you like to play the game of chess? Fewer hands, okay? Well, it's a great game, is it not? If you've ever played the game of chess, at least at the novice level like myself, okay, you've probably been a part of a game where, you know, at one point in the game, the focus begins to revolve all around the queen, okay? And, you know, at that point, it seems like all the other pieces on the board are kind of forgotten about, and all the focus begins to revolve around the queen and how the queen's kind of whipping around the board and taking pieces, you know. And I actually read that to combat this tendency, that competitive chess players improve their skills and seek to better their game by learning or practicing to play the game without the queen, by taking the queen off the board. Well, in a sense, during the pandemic season, we actually got to see the queen of our church expression, referring to the physical public weekend gathering, taken off the board for a time. And while things are beginning to get back to some degree of normalcy, the temporary absence of the queen certainly created some interesting questions with which the church needs to wrestle. For example, what has the church learned through this experience? What has God been saying to us during this time while he had us lie down in green pastures for a time of contemplation? And what are we going to do? What are we going to implement in response to better our game and to become more of the church that we're supposed to be? Well, I first heard this concept of the chessboard used in an article written by Ed Stetzer, a former church planter who now works as the executive director for the Billy Graham Center for Multiplication. And, you know, I thought that when I heard it, I thought that it worked really well to get a point across that pastors have been preaching on for years. And that is that the church is not a building. The church is not a building, nor is it a physical address. It's also not what we typically do in the church building. But you see, it's not until just recently that many of us have been able to wrap our minds around that concept because we've never experienced it before. We've never experienced it before. And it's really difficult to conceive what we cannot imagine, that the queen of our worship would be taken off the board, that church building doors would be closed for a time, or that there would be a cultural shift away from the brick and mortar gatherings, rather to connecting in different kinds of ways. And that brings us to point number one. And that is that while previously conditioned to believe that the physical weekend gathering was an absolute necessity for the advancement of the gospel, God has since shown us that in actuality it's really more of a privileged component. That it's a privilege and that he can allow it to be taken away at any time. That it's not the be-all and end-all of church. That it's not all that the church has to offer, and that it's not the only play in the playbook for the advancement of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And believe it or not, that isn't conditional upon our preconceived notion of the American Western church model. Just ask many people in different parts of the world who aren't able to gather in public on the weekends or any other time for that matter. They understand this all too well because of the persecution that exists in various different forms in different places of the world. And yet these are the places where the gospel is advancing faster than any other place on the earth. Places like that where they can't gather together like this. Now, I want you to hear my heart, okay? After all, for many of us, we just met, okay? I want you to hear and I want you to understand my heart here, okay? Am I devaluing this type of gathering or suggesting that we give up on this type of gathering? Of course not. No. I mean, I love getting together in this way. It's wonderful to be together as the body of Christ. And I have served in large churches, small churches, medium churches, grew up in the church. I love every expression of church that there is. Okay, so I'm definitely not devaluing it in any way. And, you know, this type of gathering on the weekend is an intricate piece. It's most definitely an intricate piece to the ministry of the church. But it's also just that. It's a piece. Just like all the other pieces are intended to be. And so I'm only suggesting that in the future, we hold the weekend gathering a little bit differently in our hearts as we see the chessboard with new perspective in the temporary absence of the queen. Such that when we read verses like Hebrews 10:25, which, you know, tells us not to neglect the coming together of the brethren, particularly in the end times, and we immediately think of this type of a gathering, we remember that there are those who can't gather together in that way, and that they would read that verse through a very different lens. Now, there are some who view this shift as a negative consequence for the church. Okay, but the disciples that were following after Jesus on that day at Calvary, they thought the same thing about the cross. And look at what God did with that. So I would rather suggest, number two, that the temporary removal of the queen, the temporary absence of the queen, allows for the recalibration of our worship to strategically adopt a church model that plays with all the pieces on the board. Plays with all the pieces on the board. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You see, for so long, we've put such an enormous amount of energy and preparation and attention into the weekend gathering that many other components of church ministry have been neglected in emphasis and vibrancy. Like missional community groups. Like discipleship groups. Like equipping ministries and community service, healing ministries, community outreach, and the food and the clothing ministries to the poor. And the list can go on and on and on and on of the other pieces of church ministries that have taken a backseat focus to the weekend experience, the queen. And that shouldn't be. Shouldn't be that way. Because these other pieces of ministry of the church are just as important, if not maybe even more important, particularly in the area of discipleship. And, you know, at times as I journeyed through this pandemic season, I even got a sense that for a while God sent the church home so that we could think about what church should really be. He gave us a little taste of what it could be like to have the weekend gathering taken away. And he sent us home to think about what church should really be. And so it's important for us to understand that number three, God has, can, and will use cultural crisis as a catalyst for producing a more inclusive expression of worship. And the best example that we see of this in Scripture is the invasion of Jerusalem by Babylon. Okay? Prior to the invasion of Jerusalem, the Israelites practiced a worship style that revolved around the temple and the priests. And, you know, the primary focus of Jewish life at that time was the temple, the sacrificial system, and all those kinds of things that went along with it. But then, all of a sudden, much like we experienced during the pandemic season, that all got taken away. Because in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, he came in, he took people out, he took them back to Babylon, and he took them to a place where there was no Jewish temple for them to worship at. And, you know, there was no place that they could gather together in public, okay? And so they had to, you know, adapt. And so they adjusted from a system at that time that focused on liturgy and the sacraments and the ordinances and the sacrificing of animals to a system that was more focused on the reading, the singing, the praying, and the studying of God's word in private and in small groups. Now, 70 years later, they were able to go back and rebuild the temple. Okay? But by this point in time, this new hybrid form of worship, this new worship style, had already become very well established and ultimately went on to become known as what we know as the synagogue. Okay? The synagogue expression. Okay? And along with the establishment of the synagogue came a more inclusive expression of worship that allowed for local assemblies, each with new leadership roles. It was no longer about the temple worship that only permitted the participation of the spiritual professionals, if you will. Okay? But God was calling for all of his people to become involved in what would become known as the future effectiveness of the gospel. And he was raising up new leadership in their midst. And, you know, I believe that God is doing that today. Right here. Right now. In the temporary absence of the queen, through the lens of this temporary absence of the queen, he's calling his children to step up. All of them to step up. Some into leadership. To be the apostles, to be the prophets, to be the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. To help lead the church into some of these new worship styles, these new church models that ultimately increases our gospel effectiveness. So where do we go from here? How do we increase our gospel effectiveness coming out of this season of crisis and pivot and transition? Well, a number of years ago, as God was beginning to build this burden in our hearts to plant Bridging Rivers Community Alliance Church over in the Twin Boroughs of Oakmont and Verona, I came across this picture, okay? And God spoke to me through it, and I wanted to look at it with you today. What do you think? I see some people scratching their heads and kind of, it's a little odd looking, isn't it, right? Okay, this is not trick photography. It's not an old abandoned movie set or anything of the likes. Here's a little bit of a zoomed in picture so you can see it a little bit up closer. No, what happened was is that, you know, this bridge was obviously once effective, okay? It was useful, but it no longer is. Now, back in the late 1990s, a hurricane actually moved through Honduras and redirected this river such that the river moved. The river moved. The bridge didn't move, the river moved. And no matter how much the engineers wish that the river would return to its former course, the channel has been set. And there's only one thing that can be done, and that is to build a new bridge, a different bridge. And, you know, it was in that moment that God spoke to me and helped me to understand the need for the missional community model for our church plant. Because in many senses, here in the U.S., the river currents of our modern culture have moved, just like the water under that bridge. And the traditional bridge structure strategy that the Western American church has in place, in many cases, is just like that bridge. It's just like that bridge. It's primarily based around the queen, and it is no longer effective in bridging the culture to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, 50 years ago, because the surrounding culture mirrored the moral fabric of the church's basic tenets, walking through the doors of a church was much more commonplace. It was, it was much easier. But that's no longer the case. So in much the same way, the strategy of the church needs to be working towards constructing new types of bridges, both individually and corporately, and learning to play with all the pieces on the chessboard of advancing the gospel. That's what we've got to learn to do. Because as disheartening as it may seem, the river currents of our modern culture aren't going to come back and get under that old bridge. They're not. They're not coming back. So we can either stand there and think that our bridging structure is going to work, or we can start thinking about how we're going to build new bridges. So birthed out of this vision at Bridging Rivers Community Alliance Church, okay, we seek to become the bridge that spans the river currents of culture and connects people with the gospel of Jesus Christ by bridging rivers, creating communities, and loving people in Jesus' name. Where we get out of the street, out of the seats, and into the streets, to borrow a phrase from our friend Ron Dotzler, constructing relational bridges with people and looking for new and effective and creative ways to take the church out into the streets, out into the public places, taking the church out into the public, out into the darkness, okay? And so I'm convinced that as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, that in the fullness of God's timing, Jesus came to the earth on mission at a time when this innovative shift in worship style had already been established. And so here we find Jesus walking into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And I think that, you know, when we read that passage, we just naturally think that, well, they handed the scroll to Jesus because he's Jesus, right? I mean, that just makes sense, okay? Of course, right? Who else would they hand the scroll to, right? All right? But really, to understand it a little bit more in context, because really back in Nazareth, okay, we're told there in verses 16 and 17 that this is his home community, he would have been thought of as the carpenter's son, Joseph's boy, okay? And so, to understand this a little bit more in context, we do a little studying and a little digging, okay? We find in verse 16 that we know Jesus is from that home community, that it was his custom to go into the Sabbath, okay? Go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then, you know, we find as we study that Jesus had actually been assigned a particular role within the synagogue. And that role's name, it had a name. It was the delegate, okay? And so it was the delegate's role to actually read from the scrolls of Scripture on the Sabbath. And so that's why in verse 17, if you look there, you see that the attendant, you know, handed the scroll of Isaiah to Jesus, and he read it from the Sabbath, because that was his role. I mean, like, when I grew up in the church, my role was to hand out bulletins, you know? We've given that job to some of our kids along the way. So you can kind of relate. It's kind of like that. Okay? And so what I find interesting about all of that is that here's Jesus. He's just been out in the desert. He's just defeated, you know, Satan. He's done battle with him, been filled with the Holy Spirit. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he comes into his home community. And instead of, like, taking over and saying, you know, I'm the Messiah and here's what we're going to do, and he submits to his culturally understood role within this new innovative worship style. He just fit in, you know, to where he's supposed to fit in. And I believe that, number four, and so I suggest that Jesus participated in the new form of synagogue worship so that he could point us towards the ministry of the Messiah through the lens of the synagogue worship expression. In other words, through the lens of the shift that needed to happen in our church models. Through that lens, he submitted to that position to show us what needed to be done, okay? And, you know, that's really what our weekend services should be like. We should be celebrating what God has done in our lives throughout the week in the missional community movement, okay? In the mission of reaching the community, the local community, in serving the poor, in serving the needy, in clothing people, and all those types of things, and having our missional community groups out in public spaces where we can engage those that don't know the gospel, don't know Jesus, okay? We should be celebrating those things and then pointing people back out, recharging here together, and then pointing people back out to the mission field, okay? And, you know, I hear a lot of confusion these days as to what the church should really be about. Well, it's right here for us. These are the defining ministries of the Messiah, Jesus. Okay? Proclaiming and demonstrating good news to the poor. Are we doing that? Bringing liberty to the captives. You know, just yesterday, true story, I was out in the public yesterday, and I actually had the opportunity to pray for someone who was all bound up in bondage. You know, we were going house to house, and this guy, I mean, he's been incarcerated many times. He's lived his life in and out of prison. He's addicted to all kinds of different things. And I got to pray yesterday over him that Jesus Christ would loose those bonds in his life. But you got to go out there to do those things. You got to go out there. That's where the mission is. Bringing sight to the blind, physically and spiritually. Healing services. Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, right? We need to call upon him as the healer. There's another one there, casting out demons, soul care. If you don't know about soul care is a book written by an Alliance pastor from up in Massachusetts. It's a great resource. You know, I would encourage you to have soul care studies outside of the church address, in your homes, in public spaces. Do them in the libraries, do them in coffee shops, do them at restaurants, do them wherever, you know, wherever you can get out there amongst unbelievers. You know, it's a great resource, and you can actually learn to do deliverance, because it's not you doing the deliverance, it's the Holy Spirit. You can learn to do deliverance. And then finally, sharing the imminent return of the Messiah Jesus, because it is urgent. It's urgent. And so these are the defining ministries of the Messiah Jesus, and as such, they should be our mission as well. Because number five, God didn't first form the church and then assign it a mission. But rather, he formed the church for the mission. For the mission that already existed. You see, the moment that Adam and Eve messed up in the beginning, the rescue mission became an absolute necessity. And so really, as such, a local church that is not engaged in local mission really has no point in existing. I mean, really. Because we were formed for the mission. And so if we aren't about the mission, then, you know, what are we doing? I read one time about this church that, you know, as you enter out the doors of the church, leaving, there was a big sign above it that said, "Now entering the missions field." And I love that, because that's the mentality that we ought to walk out of here with. Recharged, not to go and do whatever for 6 days and come back and do it again. We're recharged to go out into the mission, to go out into the field, out there. That's where the work is to be done. This is a recharging kind of place. Okay? And so we need to learn to position ourselves and our gatherings out in public spaces where we are more apt to encounter people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the best way, number six, the best way to introduce people to Jesus is through the Jesus in you. The Jesus in you. And this is, you know, this is the epitome. This is the core of behind what Paul said when he said, "I've become all things to all people so that I might win a few." It's just sharing the love of Jesus that is in you with other people. You know, and I sometimes find that, you know, I think to some degree we're still plagued by the old Christendom mindset that we've got to somehow trick or convince people to come to the church address with us and then hand them off to the spiritual professionals. That's the way that we introduce people to Jesus. But that doesn't work anymore. There are people out there that are never going to set foot in a building that looks like a church. Never. Not until they're saved. Okay? And the only way you're going to reach them is by going out there. By going out there and introducing them through the Jesus that is in you. Because we've all been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and to do this. You know, Lifeway Research did a study recently, and they found through this study, they believe that over the next 7 years, that there are 55,000 churches going to close in the United States. 55,000 churches. And, you know, my prayer during this pandemic season has been that the churches will get this, that they'll get that it's not all about this weekend gathering. You know, as important as a part as this is, it's not all about this, because that can be taken away like that. But the gospel's still going to advance. And so I believe that the 55,000 churches that are going to close are those churches that don't get this and don't make this shift. The ones that get this and make this shift, okay, I would suggest that the local churches that adopt this missional game plan of playing with all the pieces will have the most impact on the kingdom post-pandemic. And this is really important that we get this and that we shift, because the favorable year of the Lord won't last forever. The favorable year of the Lord will not last forever. Verse 19, Jesus is reading from the scroll, and he says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it's almost as if he stops, you know, he pulls up short right in the middle of the verse. And that's because if you reference back to what Jesus is reading from, it's Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And right there in the middle of verse 2, it shifts from the favorable year of the Lord to the day of vengeance of my God. And the reason that he stops there is because the favorable year of the Lord is the time that we are operating in now. It's the time when Jesus was walking on the earth, when he came as the Lamb to offer salvation to those who would accept it. Okay? And that part was being fulfilled in his time on the earth and is still being fulfilled. But there's going to come a time where it's going to come down to the day of vengeance of our God. And at that time, Jesus is going to return as the Lion. and he's going to be the judge. And that has not yet been fulfilled, and that's why he stopped there. You know, King David put it this way in Psalm 32:6. He said, "Seek the Lord at a time when he can still be found, because surely the flood waters will come in a time, and then he will not be found." Okay, so we're operating in that time, but we don't know when that time is going to end. It could end today. It could end tomorrow. And there are people out there that need to know about Jesus, and we're going to reach them through these missional community type models. Okay? And so number 8, the favorable year of the Lord ushers in the day of vengeance of our God. And when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. And, you know, time's going to be up. So it's important that we adapt and we grow in gospel effectiveness for these reasons, okay? So let me close our time out with a quick story that I once heard about a fella who lived on the East Coast, just off the coast of Massachusetts. And this guy was kind of a bit of a weather nut. He was always interested in weather forecasting and so on and so forth. And so one day he went out, he bought a really fancy weather device. Cost thousands of dollars. And so it arrived, and he set it up, and he followed the instructions to a T. And as soon as he did, the needle went crazy, and it went, hurricane. Okay? And it was like a beautiful spring day. And so he figured it was a lemon, and he put it back in the box, and he sent it back. Then he went on a business trip, 3 weeks to the Midwest. And he comes home, only to find that his home was gone. His home was gone. And the neighborhood was gone. And the beach was gone. All because of a hurricane. You see, that instrument was far more sensitive than he thought that it was. Such that even on a beautiful spring day, it was able to discern that a hurricane was coming. Folks, in a nutshell, these times that we're going through, the main thing that they're saying is there's a hurricane coming. There's a hurricane coming. The day of vengeance of our Lord is coming. And we don't know when. But the times are telling us that there is a hurricane coming. And, you know, I can think of no more terrible sound than to be Noah and to be in the ark as the water begins to rise and to hear on the outside, and there's nothing you can do for them. Nothing. It's too late. And so that's why it's so important that our local churches learn to play with all the pieces on the chessboard of advancing the gospel. To grow in gospel effectiveness, to help people find Jesus at a time when he can be found, in the favorable year of the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but all these things that are happening these days, I see these as birth pangs, you know. Rumors of wars, famines across the earth, earthquakes, droughts, all on top of pandemics. I mean, it's every day you look somewhere, there's a drought, there's a famine, not to mention the pandemic that existed over the whole world. And so let me just close with this question. Does your missional game plan involve a mindset of playing with all the pieces? Or does it still revolve around the Queen? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for coming to the earth, paying for our sins in full, making that available to us in the favorable year of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would think about these ideas, that you would help us to understand that we've got to take the gospel out to people much the way that they did in the first and second century of the church. We've got to take the gospel out to people because they're not going to come in the door. They're not going to come in the building until we reach them and you begin.